5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Talking about the fact that even though we die, at the end, we know when we die, what we see is not who we are when God creates us new. And that's revealed at death. Meanwhile, we groan, and some of us groan more than others. We groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. No more aches and pains or tears. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked, ashamed, exposed for who we are. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Now reading from John chapter 5, verses 24 to 30. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Okay, there's before I even begin, there's a clarification both in Cloris's reading and mine from 2 Corinthians, talking about the final judgment. You might remember a few weeks ago, I preached on the fact that no person is good. We can do good, but Jesus said, no one but the Father in heaven is good, but we are righteous, meaning we stand in the right standing of God. Self-righteous means you try to stand in your own sense of self-worth aside from God, but we are not good, we are in right standing with God, or righteous. Everybody with me so far? Okay, so when we're talking about this final judgment, that you will be judged according to good and bad, you may leave today and go, see, once again, if I'm not good, I'm not getting in. No. What makes you good is your right standing with God through belief. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not what you do. It's what He's done for you in grace, and you've accepted it. You've accepted it, and when you accept something, truly accept something, you don't accept it at arm's length. You take it into you, and it changes you. And that's what it means that you'll be there'll be a judgment for good and bad. You'll be judged for your yes or no to him, your relationship with him. And just like at Jesus's baptism, before he started his ministry, the Father opened the heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He didn't even have to do anything, good, bad, or indifferent. God was already well pleased with him. And so we enter a baptism like his, to die to ourselves like he died to himself in the wilderness, that we might, and he ultimately paid the ultimate sacrifice of dying, and then rose, and that in our baptism, we hear two parts to that. God accepts us for who we are, regardless of anything we do. And we go into a death like Jesus, where we die to ourselves, but we literally die also. But the good news is we enter the glory, which when you read the scripture this way, we'll probably have addressed more on the Friday night Bible study when this topic came up, but you really get the sense that God's really excited. He wants you to live the life that you have in the tent that you've been given for his purposes and his glory. But he's excited for what's ahead of you. But he's not going to give anything more than a clue of how wonderful it is. You just got to trust him, and that's why Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, so we're clear on that point? Not good or bad. So the verse that I was asked to talk about is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Are you saying that we're on our own? No. But there was one of the early church fathers in the first four centuries. His name was Augustine. And a lot of, because this is appropriate for Remembrance Day, when Canada sits down at the table to negotiate whether or not to go to war, we are using Augustine's just war theory. What constitutes a just war? That great church father actually laid out a whole document that talked about it, that many Western nations continually refer to, not directly to the document, but the feeling and the thought process behind whether or not they should go to war. Augustine, though, at the end of his life, wrote something that I think really touched me and might be able to relate to you. He said, "I walked with the Lord my whole life, but there was something left undone. There was some sort of connection that I just couldn't go that extra little bit to have that completeness in the Lord. There's just something missing." I have felt like that, where even at the closest, most intimate moments with the Lord, you know you won't feel like that in a few moments. There's still the separation. It's one reason why I believe, and I was saying this on Friday night, people get married. That there's this aloneness. But Jesus makes the promise that at death, you won't be given in marriage or taken in marriage. You'll be so complete, even with God himself, that you will know him like he knows you right now in this life. Scripture officially says, you will know as you have been known. We know of him. We see hints of him. We see his creation around us. He speaks to us through his words, his psalms, his teachers, his preachers, his song leaders. We feel him guiding us in our hearts, in that receptacle that he's built for us, as scripture says. But we don't have that ultimate relationship on our side of completeness like he already has with us. You follow me? We're already complete in him on his side. But because we're in this body, we're not completely with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to have what Augustine talked about fulfilled finally. You'll know him like he's known you all along. And when it talks in Jeremiah that he knew you in the womb before you were even in there, and he laid out great purposes for you, things so immeasurable, Scripture says, that you can't conceive or perceive them. That's the life that he chose for you. Okay, I want you to look at a series of images here. And there are people, if you're watching at home, there are people looking in the mirror. For some of us, does that look familiar? You can't believe you're the age you're at when you look in the mirror. You just still see that 20-something-year-old. Chloris, you enjoy it while you got it. That's who you see yourself to be. From a time where you were a little more whole, Paul gives us good news. In 2 Corinthians, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed every day. You're only getting better on the inside. You're only getting better on the inside. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He would go on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, sitting in jail, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but certainly not destroyed. Because Paul knows the promise that awaited him. He's being renewed every day. And when he looks in the mirror, he sees a young person, a whole person, not a young person, a whole person. Because he knows what's coming, but he knows what's already in there in Christ. This is the image of a tombstone in a cemetery. And there are many of them across Canada. I was saying on Friday night at the Bible study, it was surprising, just in my lifetime, so I'm about to turn 50, how when I was young, a lot of people didn't get cremated, at least in the East Coast of Canada. Where did this come from? It came from the idea of a scripture whereby at the last the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are living will join them and meet him in the clouds. And the idea was, in our carnal mind, that if you cremate a body and you pour the ashes over the sea, that it would make God's job harder. And in our paranoia, rather than in our faith, you might have missed an elbow. And when you hear it, you go, how ridiculous is that? But I don't have time to go into it. We're thinking that way on other issues of faith today, too, as ridiculous and obvious as it is. And another idea was you had to be buried within a cemetery so that God knew exactly how to hone in with his GPS on each cemetery to get you. And if you weren't baptized, and I've seen some of these graves, if you're 2 feet outside of the range of the cemetery, you're not going to heaven. And little children who died at birth, who weren't baptized, were buried outside. God has a sense of humor, though. those cemeteries I saw grew bigger, and the children are inside. So some of our perceptions about death are ridiculous, to say the least, and hurting and cruel. And even in my lifetime, I remember, just before I went into ministry as a teenager, I remember talking to ministers or hearing about ministers who would still rush to the hospital, who were Presbyterian, to baptize a child that could die at any moment for that very fear. We have come a long way in shedding some of the sins of the past of our denomination and the Christian church. We have limited God to his supernatural greatness, and we have oppressed people with those limits. But every one of us in every age comes back to one final question when we see a cemetery. Two. Am I really going to die? And what will happen? Am I really going to die? I know my loved ones have died. I remember talking with my loved ones about this and my closest friends about dying someday, and then they died. But am I really going to die? Ecclesiastes says yes. And our experience in this generation tells us yes. We all stand before a tombstone from time to time, at a funeral, a car crash, the sound of a loved one who's been sick. We're faced with that. One man said, I have no fear of death except I hate waiting for it. And another person, many of you might say this, I got no problem with dying or being dead. I just don't want to die. Fair enough. It's true, you wait for it. And as Ecclesiastes says, you don't know what hour, what time, you just don't know. Well, you hope you just go to sleep and it's okay. But even then, that's the carnal flesh that's talking about. Because as I've said to you before, I have news for you. Consumed by all the problems that you have right now, and you think that nothing will ever change, you are alive forever. Everything you're going through right now will pass. It will. You can put your money down on that. You're around forever. But the carnal flesh part of us is, well, I want to have a good death. I don't want to feel anything. Trust me. You're around so long that your life on this earth is actually a complete blip. It's your flesh that slows it down and says, I hate waiting for it. But I have sat with enough people dying to know that once the dying process starts and they come to terms with it, they just get in the flow and let it happen. It's okay. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we have a building from God. It's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going somewhere. In our creed, in church, we have often said, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But I have a question for you. Sometimes, even though we can't really conceive of what Jesus went through at the resurrection, don't you sometimes feel at a funeral that when you hear the words of the creed, I believe in the resurrection, there's a part of you that goes, yeah, for Jesus for sure. For my great Aunt Betty, because she was a saint. But I'm wondering, what about me? I can see him with the power of God being risen, and in our age, it's a lot easier. There's a device coming out soon on your phone, in the next 5 years, they believe, that you'll be able to take an app on your phone and scan your body and find if there's an irregular growth. And you'll be able to do that right there in that chair that you're sitting right now. You just scan your body, and if there's a growth, then you'll go see your doctor. And yet we have a hard time believing that God could raise his son. Come on. I can't wait for the next 20 years because science is just making our argument a lot easier that God can raise people from the dead. Because if we can do that with technology, what can God do? We're not gods. Get excited. 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." That's a promise. For to me, to live is Christ, and actually, to look at a tombstone and to look in the mirror and see myself aging and feel the aches and the pains and see the heartache and the heartbreak that I've gone through in the past and presently living in. God doesn't want that for me, but he will see me through it, and I know when it all ends up in the grave, it's to my gain. It's to my gain. And so we're confident, I say, and even willing rather to be absent from the body. He's saying, you know what? I'm so confident and I'm so sure that there is something good for me on the other side. It's my preference that I be dead now. But because for your sake, I'll stick around a little longer and continue to shepherd you through. But he says, my preference is I'd rather be dead. Because to be absent of the body is to be present in the Lord and to feel complete for the first time. Well, what's it like to die? In 1990, two researchers, one from the United States and another from Lithuania, simultaneously were doing experiments about weighing the human body at point of death. They both came up with the same results. The body drops at point of death 2.5 grams up to 7 grams. Now, they're not going to say outright, they were the first to say this. This doesn't mean that's the weight of the soul alone. There could be other processes we're not aware of, but there is a body weight change at death. And we see it in pictures all the time where your body lightens and you're lifted from your body. Kind of like this picture of a feather being swept from the palms of a hand. A little girl once asked me, well, what is death like? And I went home and I thought about it and talked to some friends about it. And one person gave me the idea that life is very much like wearing a glove. And the world sees you with this glove on, and you operate your life in the world with the glove. But at the point of death, the real you that the Lord's been working on all along is peeled back, and that's who you've always been. That little girl could accept that. And I've used that ever since to talk to children about death. It's simply removing a glove to see what's really inside. That really is what Scripture's saying. When you're absent from your body, you're present with the Lord. What's really was under there all along, it's now with God. And the other thing I tell them is this. It's also, this is more from my mom. She said, I remember that when I was young, someone described it to me. It's just, you see that little room around there? Yes. Around the corner? Yeah. You're just entering a room you've never been in before. And you got all these people standing outside the room saying, it's so awesome in there. It's so wonderful. Yeah, but I'm so afraid of the unknown. Yeah, but we're your witnesses to tell you. Even God himself is the witness. It's so awesome. It's so awesome, and this is God's plan. First Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind could ever conceive the things that God has prepared for those who love him." I've read the scripture to people on their dying bed, and you can just see their hands just relax. When I read that scripture, I think of translating God's words into modern day, which is, I got your back. I got you in this. I'm just not going to be on the other side. I'm going to walk you through the whole thing. And when I get you there, I'm going to say these words to you. Well done, faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Not everything in your life, but a few things. And as such, I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. So why don't you come and enter my joy? Because this is my will. In closing, he'll walk us through death. The process of death will reveal what's always been inside, that he's made the temple of the Holy Spirit. It'll be an easy passing. It may be painful, but that's our body. Our soul knows. It's honed in. Knows where it's going. He'll take us to the other side. He'll say, it's well done. Come and enjoy my joy. And by the way, I'll wipe away every tear from your eye, according to Revelation 21. You'll have no more death. You'll never do this again. You won't cry. There'll be no more pain. Because the way that things were, which is the way things are for us now, will not always be this way. Thanks be to God, it won't be. Amen.